The blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for blessing us last night as we gathered for prayer and for study. And thank you again for blessing us today. Thank you for changing the showbread every week and blessing us when we go into the Word every day and giving us answered prayers. Father, we pray for wisdom, faith, discernment, and courage. We also pray for the latter rain. We want to make you smile. We want to glorify you, as prophecy says your people will do. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list again, especially those that are in need of salvation and those that are going through intense trials like that right now, as one of my sons are right now. I thank you for blessing him with the strength and the courage to deal with this intense trial and giving him wisdom to do the to respond properly. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, we're in chapter 28 of Great Controversy. The title of the chapter is Facing Life's Record. And if you're on the phone or on the radio, scroll down the page, the very bottom of 483, the last sentence on 483. And it says, the deepest interest manifested among men in the decisions of earthly tribunals, but faintly represents the interest evinced in the heavenly courts when the names entering the book of life come up in review before the judge of all the earth. It's an interesting statement. The deepest interest manifests among men in the decisions of earthly. Yeah. Yeah. Like in today, like another way I look at it is like people will guard their physical life with tooth and nail. They'll even kill someone that's coming to harm them. But when it comes to their eternal life, they could care less. More or less the same thing. She says the divine intercessor presents the plea that all who have overcome through faith in his blood be forgiven their transgressions, that they be restored to their Eden home and crowned as joint heirs with himself to the first dominion. Micah chapter 4, verse 8, you know, because, you know, it's amazing how people look at life today with the, you know, 9-to-5 job, the careers or whatever, and they look at that as God's idea of how life will be in eternity, or how life was planned to be in the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, even, you know, like for years, I thought for many, many years that, okay, fine, the Bible does say that we're going to be building homes in heaven after, of course, the city of heaven is on this earth after the 1,000 years are over, when the city descends from above and all the wicked that were left behind on the planet are resurrected back to life so they can be killed for eternity in the flames of hell. And I always thought, you know, for many years that, okay, fine, the Bible does say we're going to be building our homes anywhere in the world that we want. And of course we still have the mansion in the city, but I always thought I'd build it similar to the way we build houses here today on earth. But my taste would, of course, be just a plain log cabin. And I had always thought in my heart that I'd like to build at least one section of the log cabin where I would fashion trees to grow in certain directions or even bend them so that they would be part of my home as a wall, but alive. And then we found, I don't know, a month or two ago in Sister White's writings, because I, you know, I'm reading this stuff the first time with some of you as well. Because I haven't read all her books yet, that the homes that we're going to be building are kind of like the earthen homes that the Indians did in the past, or like an adobe house, where nothing has to die to create your home. And so even there, life has changed to some extent, especially for those in America. I mean, like for people in countries where they actually make, you know, earthen homes, it's are used to that, which is amazing. They're just one with nature. It's just like with cocoons or anything that the, or nests that birds make. You ever see, like, after a windy storm, the bird's nest gets blown out of the tree? Give it a couple of days of rain, and you're not going to find that nest. You know? Yeah, huts made with mud. Well, it's not just mud. It's like adobe home. It's like you mix dirt and other ingredients of the world, you know, into it. But still, there's no 9-to-5. The Eden home is absolutely paradise. Living in a garden, training the vines, taking care of the garden, having your own garden, of course. I mean, I got a page on the website called Heaven, you know, if you ever wanted to, like, for those of you that are new, to get an idea of what the Bible says that we're going to be doing in heaven, because there's a lot of information that the Bible does touch on that we'll be doing up there. It doesn't show all of it, but it shows enough to make it extremely, to make one realize it's nothing like life down here. Sure, you'll still be, you know, I mean, you're going to have flesh and bones. You're not going to be floating around on clouds, strumming harps, you know. And that's how the devil has been able to con people into thinking it's better down here in some respects, because some people say, well, I don't want to sit on a cloud for all eternity strumming a harp. Well, that's because you haven't read your Bible. The Bible doesn't say you're going to be doing that. So anyway, she goes on to say that Satan, in his efforts to deceive and tempt our race, has sought to frustrate the divine plan in man's creation. But Christ now asks that this plan be carried into effect as if man had never fallen. He asks for his people not only pardon and justification, full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat upon his throne. While Jesus is pleading for the subjects of his grace, Satan accuses them before God as transgressors. The great deceiver has sought to lead them into skepticism, to cast them to lose confidence in God, to separate themselves from his love, and to break his law. And that is seen no better than it is today. In today's world, with society the way it is, just like Jesus prophesied, it would be like in the days of Noah, as well as in the days of Lot. We've got both sides of the spectrum now. When you look around at people, this is one of the reasons people will be coming into our number, because they see the differences. They see the night and day differences. On one hand, you got people where their thoughts are evil continually, or they're homosexuals, or, you know, a party to them, you know, like in Lot's day. Or the other side, you got people who are peaceful, happy, have their prayers answered, are healthy. You know, big difference. Because those people, us, of course, read the Word daily, understand how to walk with Christ and get closer to Him, and in so doing be blessed and blessed and blessed over and over again. You know. So she says, now he points to the record of their lives, to the defects of character, the unlikeness of Christ, or the unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer, to all the sins that he has tempted them to commit, and because of this, he claims them as his subjects. And this is also this thing here, because a lot of Christians have to deal, especially the babes in Christ, they have all these thoughts, the devil keeps on tempting them to remember the sins they've done in the past, and this is one of the reasons you don't see people walking on water, you don't see the sick raised from, you know, deathbeds or whatever. The devil's got a lot of people hornswoggled. They keep looking at what he has to show. This is one of the reasons we get the TV out of our home and, you know, try to the best of your ability to make your home like an island of peace, if you will. You know, because, okay, fine, you're going to have to go out and do the 9-to-5 because you got to survive down here. But when you come home, you should be able to relax, get away from all that crazy stuff. Because, like, even in offices, they're playing music all day long. So Satan's pumping that garbage out, or even in an elevator. And sometimes when you drive to work, you know, you may be even turning on the music. Like on the subways. I know they have, I don't know if they have music on subways. I've never been on. Well, I was one on once many, many years ago when I was a young man, but I just went to see what it was like. I didn't, you know, have to ever get on one. But it's an amazing thing. Like even in the shopping centers, music everywhere. Don't be alone with your thoughts, you know. She goes on to say that Jesus does not excuse their sins, but shows their penitence and faith, and claiming for them forgiveness. He lifts his wounded hands before the Father and the holy angels, saying, I know them by name. In other words, we are sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace if we accept Jesus and what he did for us 2,000 years ago. So Satan can accuse all he wants, and he's correcting the accusation because we're sinners. That's, you know, easy to see. But see, that's the way he takes the truth out of context, and he's been doing it through his preachers down here in front of us. But he does it right there, you know, when he's accusing the brethren. So she goes on to say, and of course, she's quoting from Jesus, where he says, "I know them by my name. I have graven them on the palms of my hands. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Psalm 51:17. And to the accuser of his people, he declares, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Zechariah 3:2. But we all know the devil's character. We see it every day in and day out. And, you know, you see it in the people that you run into. She says, "Christ will clothe his faithful ones with his own righteousness, that he may present them to his Father, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Ephesians 5:27. And that's got to really anger the devil, but of course he's been angry for 2,000 years. Well, he's been angry for 6,000 years, of course, but he really got upset when what happened on Calvary, because that sealed his fate. That's when he knew he lost. She goes on to say that their names stand enrolled in the book of life, and concerning them it is written in Revelation 3:4, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Thus will be realized the complete fulfillment of the new covenant promise. "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Jeremiah 31:34 and 50:20. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Isaiah 4:2-3. "The work of the investigative judgment and the blotting out of sins is to be accomplished before the second advent of the Lord." And this is one of the reasons the Catholic Church and other churches that don't believe in the investigative judgment like to slam it and try to turn it all around and try to make it look like it's just going to happen on a specific day when the eastern sky splits. They got to keep the people away from this theology because it makes them realize, oh, I'm being judged right now. I mean, it's bad enough you're going to get judged at the end of things, but the way the devil's got people so looking in the wrong direction for so long anyway, they think, well, you know, I'll get right with God when things are starting to get crazy. They don't think that they can die in a train wreck like the people died yesterday. They don't think that, you know, when they're on their way to work, some drunk can cross over the double yellow line. You know, they always look in the field. That's the only time they look ahead of themselves. For the rest of the time in life, they're looking, they can't see any further than the tip of their own nose. And so they walk into all sorts of things, you know, because they're short-sighted. She says, since the dead are to be judged out of the things written in the books, it is impossible that the sins of men should be blotted out until after the judgment at which their cases are to be investigated. But the Apostle Peter distinctly states that the sins of believers will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come for the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Acts 3:19-20. But let me see this here for a second. It is impossible that the sins of men should be blotted out until after the judgment at which their cases are to be investigated. Okay, I get it. Right, so when she says, when the investigative judgment closes, Christ will come and his reward will be with him to give to every man as his work shall be. So there's another evidence of the fact. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It's pretty clear. He brings his reward with him. So that means judgment's done. But see, that verse won't show up on certain pulpits that don't believe in the investigative judgment. So she says, in the typical service, the high priest, having made the atonement of Israel, came forth and blessed the congregation. So Christ, at the close of his work as mediator, will appear without sin unto salvation, according to Hebrews 9:28, to bless his waiting people with eternal life. As the priest, in removing the sins from the sanctuary, confessing them upon the head of the scapegoat, so Christ will place all these sins upon Satan, the originator and investigator of sin. I'm sorry, the instigator of sin. the scapegoat beating, or I'm bearing, let me hold on a second here. Let me get these, this lettering up some here, because the words are kind of like melding into each other. All right. Yeah, that's a little better. I just hate doing it on the server because I got to change it later. All right. The scapegoat bearing the sins of Israel was sent away onto a land not inhabited. Leviticus 16:22. So Satan, bearing the guilt of all the sins which he has caused God's people to commit, will be for 1,000 years confined to the earth, which will then be desolate without inhabitant, and he will at last suffer the full penalty of sin in the fires that shall destroy all the wicked. And that's, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the executive judgment. But, of course, all the churches are preaching, no. When Jesus gets here, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. Well, you know, they're half right. The reason there's 1,000 years of peace is because everybody's dead. So there's not a lot of wars or anything going on, you know. But Satan, as the Bible says clearly, he's bound for 1,000 years. But people says, well, you can't bind Satan, which is obvious because even the, like, Legion, the guy that was running around by the gravestones, when they would put chains on him, being just a mere human, he could break the chains. So how can you bind he who possessed Legion? Well, you can't with chains. You got to bind him with circumstance, which means everybody that he used to tempt and had control over are under his feet, dead. And so there he's bound 1,000 years, can't doing what he craves to do, and that's tempt. So she goes on to say that thus the great plan of redemption will reach its accomplishment in the final eradication of sin and the deliverance of all who have been willing to renounce evil. There's the key, willing to renounce evil. There's so many people that don't want to give it up. They don't want to sacrifice anything in life. They want to continue on in their sin, saying that, well, the Lord knows I'm trying my best, but, you know, and they got this, maybe this Fonzie theology from the old 50s thing, the Happy Days thing, where they think, well, wasn't I always your favorite? Well, still, yeah, we are the apple of his eye, but you can't take advantage of that love. You know, if you keep ignoring that which he's putting before you as sin, and you try your best to avoid it but still stay in it, then, you know, a lot of the blessings that he's promising aren't yours for the taking. They're just not going to be there because you're rebellious. You're disobedient, if you will. So she says, at the time appointed for the judgment, the close of the 2300 days in 1844, began the work of investigation and blotting out of sins. And we've got a beautiful prophetic record of that in the book of Daniel. That, of course, is another way that they're avoiding all this, because 100% of the preachers, like the Sunday preachers and all the ones, even the ones that try to proclaim they understand prophecy, they really don't. They don't have any idea what the prophetic symbolism is or what it means. They don't do the line upon line, precept upon precept, and they certainly don't stick with 2 Peter 1:20 theology of not, you know, giving their own opinion of what the prophetic symbols mean. And so they have no idea what this 2300 days is all about. No clue whatsoever. So, she says, all who have ever taken upon themselves the name of Christ must pass its searching scrutiny, because the Bible also says, you know, judgment starts at the church. So if you claim Christ Lord, you're going to be judged with that statement. Do you really claim him Lord? Okay, you know, since you're claiming him Lord, if you do this, then you're being hypocritical. So she says, both the living and the dead are to be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. We're also judged by the law. I'm sure she'll get into that later, where James chapter 2, verse 10 to 12 says we're judged by the law of liberty. So she says, sins that have not been repented of and forsaken will not be pardoned and blotted out of the books of record, but will stand to witness against the sinner in the day of God. Jesus cannot die for those sins if you don't accept that he died for those sins, you know. She says, he may have committed his evil deeds in the light of day or in the darkness of night, but they were open and manifest before him with whom we have to do. Before him with whom we have to do. And that, of course, him being Jesus. Angels of God witnessed each sin and registered it in the unerring records. So we have a non-bias record taker, if you will. The angels, you can't say they're on one side or the other. They're perfectly neutral. She says, sin may be concealed, denied, covered up from the father, from father, mother, wife, children, and associates, No one but the guilty actors may cherish the least suspicion of the wrong. But it is laid bare before the intelligence of heaven. And she may get into this later, but at the end of the 1,000 years, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops as well. This is where a lot of pastors are going to be eating crow, as well as a lot of other stuff. And a lot of people that claim to be Christians are going to be, you know, exposed as bold-faced liars. So, going on, it says, the darkness of the darkest night, the secrecy of all deceptive arts, is not sufficient to veil one thought from the knowledge of the eternal. God has an exact record of every unjust account and every unfair dealing. This is why he's God. One of the reasons, not the only, of course. But I did a sermon on this many years ago. I forget the title of it. It was all about lying. You can't lie to your, you can lie to your own heart, but your heart can't lie to God. I mean, you can lie and self-deceive yourself, and you can even put all this stuff in the subconscious and make yourself think that, you know, everything's all right between you and God. And you can lie to yourself to your blue in the face and believe it. But that doesn't work with the Father, because he knows you're lying to yourself, even though you may have, you know, self, that's a weird way of thinking of it, you know, when you know, self-deception, but people do it. People do it all the time. You know, and people are in denial all the time, too. And it's not just things that other people do to them that they're in denial. They're in denial of the things that they do unto themselves. She says, he is not deceived by appearances of piety. You know, in other words, so the Lord can see past all that, you know, falter all, that mankind says, you know, especially like with the Pharisees and Sadducees when they're walking around with Christ with all the bells and whistles and the pomp and circumstance. Yeah, that's worthless. The Lord looks right through that and looks at the heart. She says, he makes no mistakes in his estimation of character. Men may be deceived by those who are corrupt in heart, but God pierces all disguises and reads the inner life. How solemn is the thought. Day after day, passing into eternity, bears its burden of records for the books of heaven. Words once spoken, deeds once done, can never be recalled. Angels have registered both the good and the evil. The mightiest conqueror upon the earth cannot call back the record of even a single day. Our acts, our words, even our most secret motives, all have their weight in deciding our destiny, for weal or woe. Though they may be forgotten by us, they will bear the testimony to justify or condemn. This is why I like to do those blanket confessions sometimes, because I can't remember all of them. And I ask the Lord, this is, please forgive me for the sins that I have committed that I have forgotten. And if I must mention them outwardly with my mouth or even in my heart when I pray unto you in silence, then remind me of the sin, Father, and I will, you know, confess it. But the repentance is already there. The Lord already knows about the confession already being there. Because, you know, there is a change in the person's life. The Lord knows the heart. So going on. As the features of the countenance are reproduced with unerring accuracy on the polished plate of the artist, so the character is faithfully delineated in the books above. Yet how little solitude is felt concerning that record, which is to meet the gaze of heavenly beings. Could the veil which separates the visible from the invisible world be swept back, and the children of men behold an angel recording every word and deed, which they must meet again in the judgment? How many words that are daily uttered would remain unspoken? How many deeds would remain undone? Think about that. There's a kind of a mindset you should have. You know, it's like, be careful. Speak slowly. You know, listen quickly, of course, but speak slowly. The Bible in the book of Matthew is very clear about, you know, we're going to be held every idle word. It's in Matthew 12:36, where it actually says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, it's written for a reason. In the judgment, she says, the use made of every talent will be scrutinized. How have we employed the capital lent us of heaven? Will the Lord at his coming receive his own with usury? Well, praise the Lord, she's using that because I actually am using that parable in today's sermon. She says, have we improved the powers entrusted us in hand and heart and brain to the glory of God and the blessing of the world? How have we used our time, our pen, our voice, our money, our influence? What have we done for Christ in the person of the poor, the afflicted, the orphan, or the widow? God has made us the depositaries of his holy word. What have we done with the light and the truth given us to make men wise unto salvation? I mean, if you think about that, all of us here have this duty. Because all of us here have, even you young ones, whether you're young in the faith or young in the flesh, well, flesh being, you know, little kids. Okay, I'm not saying you're in the flesh. I strike that, so. But you know what I mean. But all of us have, like I've said many, many times before, and I'll say it again, our children know more about the truth than theologians today. So what are we doing with this knowledge, is what she's asking here. What are we doing with this? I mean, there's a reason the Lord gave it to us. You know, we could have been the Sunday keepers, which at one time we were. I was. And many of you were. And all of a sudden somebody comes along that has the understanding of the truth as we know it now. And we come across that and we're blessed by it. And it changes our lives. And then we become the vehicles by which the Lord can proclaim his truth. Sister White goes on to say that no value is attached to a mere profession of faith in Christ. I mean, people are doing that left and right. They're wearing crosses. They think that's a profession of faith, which is just a pagan symbol. But still, we understand what happened at the cross. I'm not trying to down that, what he did for us 2,000 years ago. But people think it's some kind of a magical icon. They'll put the cross around their neck or hang it from their ears or around a necklace or a bracelet or whatever. They claim to be Christians, but they're not. I mean, their fruits are obvious in many, many, many cases. I mean, look at the rock and rollers out there. And this ought to open the eyes of some people that still wear crosses that claim to be Christians. Or even Christians that do think it's okay to wear a cross. Let's look at it this way. If it's really okay to wear a cross, then why does guys like Ozzy Osbourne wear one? Because he knows what that cross means. He knows about Baal. He knows about that torturous symbol of death. He knows about it. And so do guys, like look at Madonna. She knows about the occult. She knows what that cross represents. And so she wears it proudly. So no value is attached to a mere profession of faith in Christ. Only the love which is shown by works is counted genuine. Yet it is love alone which is in the sight of heaven, which in the sight of heaven makes any act of value. Whatever is done from love, however small it may appear in the estimation of men, is accepted and rewarded of God. So there you have another way to make your father smile. She says, the hidden selfishness of men stands revealed in the books of heaven. There is the record of unfulfilled duties to their fellow men, of forgetfulness of the Savior's claims. There they will see how often we're given to Satan the time, thought, and strength that belong to Christ. I mean, how many of us have done that too? You know, like you got something to do for the Lord, you got an opportunity to do it, but you kick back and you watch some R-rated flick that you've been wanting to see. And so you just blew 2 hours that you could have been doing for the Lord. Or you blew 5 hours on some blood-curdling video game. You know, how about the video I just put up? By beholding, most will become killers. There's a reason for the bloody video games. There's a reason for the bloody movies and the bloody sports. The devil's recruiting his soldiers to kill the Christians when that prophetic statement comes down that says, we are worthy of death because we won't bow to Rome. He's just cultivating right now. They're in training. They're killers in training. So, sad is the record which angels bear to heaven. Intelligent beings, professed followers of Christ, are absorbed in the acquirement of worldly possessions or the enjoyment of the earthly pleasures. Money, time, and strength are sacrificed for display and self-indulgence, but few are the moments devoted to prayer, to the searching of the scriptures, to humiliation of soul, and confession of sin. So, hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.